Welcome to our While We're Waiting Hope After Child Loss podcast. I'm Jill Sullivan, your host, and I'm really excited about the mom and dad you're going to meet in today's episode. We first met Mike and Kim Cananea 4 years ago when Kim accompanied her daughter Kayla to one of our While We're Waiting mini retreats for bereaved moms. As she shared her story with us that day, I have to be honest and say I wasn't sure where it was going to go. She described how they had raised their children in a home filled with drugs and alcohol and with absolutely no knowledge of a loving God. But God had His hand on their family even before they knew Him. When their son Bubba was in a terrible car accident, God met him right there in the ditch. I hope their story encourages you today. All right, Mike and Kim, I want to welcome you to the podcast today. Thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you for having us, Jill.
I'm looking forward to our visit. So let's get started by just giving you guys an opportunity to tell us a little bit about yourselves. Kind of tell us where you're from and what you do there.
We currently live in Blackwell, Missouri. And I am currently at home after being in the optical industry for, my goodness, almost 30 years. So, Mike?
I do mold restoration work.
All right. I bet that keeps you pretty busy.
Yeah, pretty good. Pretty good. It's a new job for me. I just changed jobs. So it's kind of fun.
Yep. Yeah. Well, good. All right. So tell me a little bit about how the two of you met and how many years you've been married. Just a little bit about your relationship.
We actually met in high school, and I was 15. Mike was 17. And first time I saw him, he fell down the steps in the auditorium. So that was quite funny.
Yeah, there's a long story behind that, though.
Very true. We've been together for over 30 years, married since 97.
Yeah, she's pretty lucky.
I think y'all are both pretty lucky to have each other. So y'all have two kids. So tell me just a little bit about them.
Both of them were very different. Kayla, she was our quiet child, and she was the easy one. Our son, he was always the one that gave us a run for our money, that's for sure. So Kayla, she loves school, very school spirited. She's still school spirited to this day, raises her children that way. And our son, however, he hated school. So I think he would just get too bored with it. And at that time, they always wanted to diagnose him with ADHD. So it was a struggle with him because he was just all boy. Kayla, she's still really quiet to this day and a mother of three children here on earth. And she has baby Easton, who went straight to heaven almost 5 years ago.
So tell me a little bit more about Bubba in particular.
He was what I always said, like having five boys in one, full of energy, and he was more of a night owl, not really a morning person. Kayla was a morning person. He wasn't. And but he kept himself busy with a lot of things. Like in his younger age, he liked to take a lot of things apart. And at that time, he wouldn't put them back together until he got older. But he really had he was really intelligent with electronics. One of the testing that they give you when you're in high school, they said that, you know, he would be one to like create things for doctors and hospitals. He had that mentality about him. So as he got older, all those pieces that would just be from beginning throughout the house scattered to the end, he would finally, you know, have the interest in putting those back together and did that very well. He also had a side hobby of love music, and he would create his own mixed CDs and even call himself C-Note DJ.
DJ C-Note.
Yeah. And so he really enjoyed his music. We said up in heaven, you know, he's probably experimented with every instrument that God had up there for him. And we can't wait for him to show us those. But he also loved to play Madden football, and even created his own team and was able to beat all the other teams that the system had set up in the, what do you call it? The
computer.
Yeah, in the computer. So
yeah, he was a mini-me. That's what everybody called him, a mini-Mike. Family first.
Yeah.
Don't mess with the family when Bubba's around.
Yeah. Him and Kayla fought every single day, every day. But they had such a bond and love for one another that just...
Yeah, when you talk to Kayla, ask her about the hairspray torch going down the street.
Wow. Yeah, that sounds pretty interesting.
It's funny.
All right. So Bubba sounds like just a super fun guy, a lot of fun to be around, and someone who, you know, you said he and Kayla fought all the time, but I bet he was one of those big brothers that wouldn't let anybody mess with his little sister.
Oh, absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. They knew it too.
Yeah, very good. So at the time when you got married and you were raising your kids, you all did not know the Lord. Is that right?
We did not. We actually lived a lifestyle of partying, and we weren't very responsible as far as
anything goes.
Setting a good example in that area. I mean, we fed our children, and you know, they had a good roof, but we did expose them to a lot of. Our house was a party house, basically, and that's what they grew up in, that environment. And we would spend our money on drugs and alcohol to where we were not very responsible with our bills. It got to a point that we almost lost our home in Peavely, we lived in Peavely for 9 years, and we had to sell our house, otherwise we were going to lose it and not have a place to stay. So that's when we found a place that we can rent. It was a rent to own at the time, and bring our animals with us. And that's when we moved to Cadet, which is nearby Blackwell here. So we moved here in 2005. My aunt had a major surgery for her heart. My cousins thought that they were going to lose her. And they said at that time they had to call a prayer circle. And I remember her saying that to me. So in 2005, it was a really nice place that we rented. And Bubba just recently got his license, right? His permit, wasn't it? He just recently got his permit. And we were living pretty good then, right?
Well, we were living good, but we were still partying and kicking it up, drinking and everything else.
Sure.
Technically, it wasn't good. It wasn't a good environment for our children.
That's true.
So you were living this party lifestyle, drugs and alcohol and just a lot of issues going on. So what happened in the summer of 2006 with Bubba?
We were on vacation, and actually it was the beginning of our vacation. He was actually collecting cans, and he was collecting wires and things like that, trying to do whatever he can to get in a car and drive. And, so he had asked us, we just had one vehicle at the time, and he asked if he could borrow the vehicle to go and cash those wires and cans in. And, we said yes, but I actually woke him up that morning. I don't even remember why, but I did wake him up that morning. And that's when he asked if he can borrow the vehicle. Well, I had a dentist appointment that day. So I told him he had to be back at a certain time. And we reminded him to wear his seatbelt because he was a new driver. And he said he would. So he left, and we were just hanging around, sitting in the living room, and my husband received a phone call.
Because I was calling him. I called his phone a bunch of times. He never did answer. And then next thing you know, his phone calls me. So I'm like, hey, where are you at? You know, and hey, this is Officer So-and-so, Missouri State Patrol. Tells us that there's been an accident and he's being air flighted to St. John's. That was our only vehicle. So now we got to wait for a ride after we find one.
He hangs up on the police officer. And mind you, we don't have a vehicle. We don't have a way to get to our son. And so he calls his sister and lives
45 minutes away.
Right. She lived in St. Genevieve. And so she was, 45 minutes to an hour away. And it felt like forever for her to get there. I wanted to leave right now. I didn't want to wait. And that was the hardest thing to do, is knowing that your baby's being lifted and airlifted to the hospital and you can't get there to him. So I remembered that conversation with my cousin about the prayer circle that she mentioned. And so I called her and I said, you know, that prayer circle that you talked to us about. I said, I think that we need that prayer circle, and told her that we received a call that Bubba had been airlifted to the hospital. So I felt like I just wanted to run to the hospital. I couldn't stand straight. I couldn't stay still. I just went outside and I just kept running back and forth in the driveway. And Mike's yelling at me, telling me, just calm down, calm down. And I'm like, I don't know how. I can't, because I don't know what's wrong with him. I mean, you know, as a mom, that's what we want to do. We want to hold him and take care of it. So I didn't even know what was happening. And then so they finally, you know, got there. And when they arrived, their car was smoking. The tire of the truck was smoking. And she's like, we have to stop at the gas station. I'm like, you're kidding me. I just want to get to the hospital. And so we stopped at the gas station for them to look and to find out what was wrong with their tire. But when my husband and I, at some point, when we're in the back seat, I looked over to him and I said, Mike, I said, I just feel so strong. We just need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for our son. And he's like, oh, yeah, okay. You know, nothing. I'm like, no. I mean, we need to pray. And I grabbed him by the hand. I said, now. We just need to pray now. And I haven't, you know, done that before. And I prayed. And I really believe that that's the first time that I ever felt the presence of God. It was in that truck. And just like immediately, just peace had come over me at that moment when I prayed. And then so we proceeded to the hospital. And when we arrived at the hospital, our family was already there. They were waiting for us. And so they took us into this room that's offside the emergency room and proceeded to tell us that he was unresponsive, and that his brain had shifted a quarter of an inch. And I just said, well, then fix it. Just fix it. And then what happened? You remember what happened after that?
Well, then they come and got us, and they made all the family go to a waiting room. And they take us and let us see him. And it was rough. It was really rough. And I told them, they said they was going to run some tests, this and that, and determine if there was any kind of brain activity and all that good junk. And so I was like, well, you do what you do so we can take him home, pretty much, you know. And then they sent us to they let some of the other family come in, like Kayla, and I think my sister came in with my nieces and nephew and my mom. And then they shipped him up to ICU, and we're all sitting in the waiting room, and we're sitting there, and this lady walks up to us and says, I need to talk to the parents of Charles. And we're like, that's us. And then she takes us in his room. She's like, hey, what do we think about donation of the organs? And blah, blah, blah. I'm like, get out of my face. You know, and at this time, again, I'm not in my right mind, you know, because I'm with my sister, my brother-in-law, and everybody else, and they got me outside getting high. And I'm telling these people, get out of my face, you know. I'm taking my son home. And then the doctor called us. We went back in, and they're like, you know, there's been no change. We're going to do another test in 12 hours, you know, to determine what we're going to do. And I was like, no, you're going to fix the problem so we can all go home. And they're like, well, under the law, you know, it's through your law, fix my kid, period. That was my attitude right then and there.
Yeah, because we had a mindset. We were taking him home.
Oh, heck yeah.
It didn't matter what they had to say. We were going to take him home.
Yeah, so then we're back in the waiting room, and time's going by. And I go outside with my brother-in-law and doing my thing. And all of a sudden, I had this voice that told me to donate. You know, and I'm like, what? You know, okay. So I just kind of blowed it off. And then I'm sitting up in the waiting room, and I'm talking to Kimmy, and I'm like, you need to donate. And she's like, what? I said, I don't know. Some voice came to me, and if we can't bring him home, we need to donate his organs. She just looked at me, and she says, okay. Just like, it was like weird. And so then when they told us that there was no change, you know, and it's the machines that's keeping him alive and this and that, and I know he don't want to live that way. We got a hold of the lady, and we set it up to where we could donate his organs. And after everything happened, then he saved the lives of seven people?
Six
people, yeah, which is cool.
During that process of waiting, which I don't think I fully comprehended that they were doing this. This was like a 12-hour test. I totally missed that mark. I received a phone call because they actually had, there was so much family that was there at the time. We had our own room.
Kept telling them to leave. They wouldn't leave.
Yeah, it was, we were being pulled in so many directions.
Well, and they're all crying and sad. And it's like, what are you wrong with you people? My kid's going home.
Yeah, we were trying to remain very hopeful. And I received a phone call, and the phone call that I received was of a lady that was there at the scene of the accident. And she had tracked us down in the hospital, and she had asked if she could come up and see him. And I told her absolutely she could come. And something had happened to where after that conversation that she had called back a second time, and I told her it was too late. It was too late that they had at that time. He was pronounced as being brain dead. And so after the hospital, she tracked us down again. And then she asked if her and her pastor could come to her home and speak with us. And I said, absolutely. And Mike said, no, I don't want them here.
I said, Carrie can come, but I don't want the preacher here. Because I'm mad at God. Me and God, we're having a battle right now.
Yeah. He was mad at God. And me, I needed God. Mm-hmm. I was already seeking at that moment, at that time. And so I opened it. I was embracing that I needed that. And I invited them into our home. And he was mad at me. Kayla, she really wasn't even on board with that either.
She was on my side.
Yeah. So I honestly can't really tell you, like, I remember what all happened during that visit at the house. I was just thankful to have somebody there that was sharing some hope that I can hold on to in my heart. And she proceeded to.
She told you what happened.
Shared with us. Yeah. She also shared with us what happened at the accident. And it was her and her niece that would have already been past that point, but they were running late that day. She was saying that they were supposed to have been there, but they were running late. And they were like one minute behind the accident. There was no other vehicles. So he was in our only vehicle, and it was on a curve right by Jolly's Meat Market, and they had seen it, and our son was ejected from the vehicle, and the vehicle had rolled, I believe it was 3 times, and they found him. They said that his bottom clothes was stripped off of him, and we had been to the drive-in the weekend before, and I had a blanket back there, and they were able to cover him up with the blanket. And he was having a hard time breathing, she said, and they laid next to him on the side of the road, and they called out to him as Buddy, and I believe that he heard it as Bubba, because that's what we always called him, was Bubba. And they called out to him, Buddy, and they said they wanted to pray with him and ask him if it was okay if they prayed with him. And they said he shook his head yes. And they prayed with him. And they asked him if he wanted to accept Jesus into his heart as his Lord and Savior. And he shook his head yes. And they said as soon as that he did, because he was breathing so rapidly, as soon as he said yes, they said he just got so calm. His breathing just became so calm. And after that, because they were waiting for the helicopter to land, but the helicopter could not land at the scene. An ambulance had to actually come pick him up and then take him to the helicopter that landed at a school nearby. And somewhere during that time, they had to resuscitate him once or twice and then resuscitate him again when he went in the ambulance. And then by the time he made it to the hospital, he was unresponsive. And, you know, later on, I came across a scripture that makes total sense and, that really fit, Bubba very well was, I'm overwhelmed by the love of God and what he did for my son, because we didn't know. God knew that. And His word says that he would, that none shall perish, but all to be called to repentance. And he gave him that choice right there, just moments before he took his last breath, basically. And he gave him that option. And I'm so thankful that, you know, to know and blessed to know that he did. He accepted that, you know, that invitation. And I hold on to that, you know, that hope of seeing him again someday, because it didn't have to turn out like that.
Just what a blessing for you guys to have that knowledge. You know, you hear the story of the thief on the cross that turned to Jesus at the very last moment. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's exactly what happened with Bubba.
Amen. But Mike was still mad at God. He was still battling and having that warfare going on inside of him. And so I started going to church that we still attend to this day that they invited us to. And I begged Mike to come with me. It took a few weeks for us to get there. And we did. And he would go to church with me on Sundays. He committed to Sunday mornings, but I was at church all the time. Church was open and I would go and I would pray daily and be at the altar and, you know, just cry out to God. And I immediately, I think it was the first service, which was in August, because Bubba's accident was in July. It was August when we went to the first service. And I then surrendered and gave my heart to the Lord, became a born-again Christian. And but I would get mad at Mike, because after we wouldn't even get off the parking lot and he would already want to start firing up a joint and stuff. And I would get really mad at him, because we still had our niece and nephew that was staying with us and our daughter. that he wasn't setting a very good example of. And then God's timing with him and his relationship, you know, he then 9 months later.
Well, let me speak here.
Okay.
You didn't took everything. Let me
go
talk
ahead.
This story here.
Yeah, we'd let us hear it from you, Mike.
Yeah.
So when this whole church thing started, I didn't want nothing to do with it. I grew up in a Catholic school and was totally turned away. Didn't want nothing to do with anything that had to do with none of that. So when she's trying to talk me into going to church, I'm like, nope. You know, and she kept at me and at me and at me. And finally, I was like, you get Sunday only. And Sunday morning only, period. That was it. And then Kayla started laughing because I gave in. I said, what are you laughing at? You're going too. She said, oh, I said, if I got to go, you're going. Yeah. So I made her go with us. And we went there. Like she said, I was going in high. I'd get off of work, smoke me a couple on the way, get there and put some Visine in my eyes because I don't want nobody to know I was high. And walk in there and come out, leave, start all over again, you know?
Yeah.
She's yelling at me, you can't be doing that, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know what? When God thinks I'm ready, he'll take it away. Till then, leave me alone. You know? And there was a couple of arguments there. And so I kept doing my thing. You know, I was working. Actually, that's pretty much what I did after the accident. I dove headfirst into work and never really looked back too much, you know. And so then I'm sitting there. We ended up losing our house that we was in. So we ended up moving into my mom's house. It's always fun. And so I'm sitting out on my back deck, you know, and after all our arguing and everything, I told her, I said, you know, when God thinks I'm ready, he'll take it away. So then leave me alone. So I'm sitting out on my back porch and I'm doing my thing, you know. And all of a sudden here comes Bubba to me. And he's like, I was like, hey, Bubba, what's up? And he's like, Dad? I'm like, yeah, it's time. I'm like, time for what? And he's like, it's time. And just vanished. I'm like, okay. It was weird, you know, it was cool, but it was weird. And so I go to bed eventually. And I wake up to go to work in the morning. And I felt strange. And I wake her up and I'm like, hey, where's the problem here? And she's like, what? I said, you see all this? And I had probably, what, $500 worth of drugs? And she's like, yeah. I said, I don't want it. She's like, what? And she jumps up out of bed. She's running through the house, waking everybody up. Thank you, Jesus. I said, no. This is not cool. And she's like, this is answered prayer. God answered the prayer. I said, yeah, well, what am I supposed to do with myself now? You know, that was the life I knew since I was 9 years old. Mm. Yeah. And it's like, what am I supposed to do? Yeah. And then after a couple weeks, you get kind of used to it. Then your mind starts clearing out. Then you start hearing what's happening in church. Start sinking in a little bit. And then a friend played a song for me. And that just turned everything around.
He fought. Yeah. He fought against that. And we actually got him in the car and let him out.
He locked me in the car. And so I hear this song. And then after that, I got saved. And started ushering the church. Next thing you know, I'm teaching Sunday school. Then I'm in the sound booth. And it's like, this is kind of cool. You know, now I like it. You know, now I like this life I live. You know, it's like, and then I think back on the life that I did live. And I'm like, you had your hand on me the whole time. And I just kept running. And I told him I was sorry for what it took to get my attention and to turn me around. Then I had to apologize to Kimmy and Kayla because I had always been there physically, but mentally, oh no, I was left field. And, you know, after that, my life actually became pretty decent again, tolerable, you know, with the exception of missing my little mini-me, you know, and it's crazy, but it's a good life now. Much better. It works in mysterious ways.
So God just came into your life and just made a complete 180 change. Is that right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. In 2000, I was in sales, and they thought I had MS. I couldn't remember. I couldn't tell my name. I couldn't tell my social security number. And so at that point, the doctor starts putting me on all kinds of medication. And so I was on like 5 different prescription drugs for anxiety, for depression. And God just took all that away. All that away during the darkest time of my life, at a time where most of the time you draw to those things because you just can't cope. He did the opposite. And I don't have to take all that medication anymore. I just trust in him, and I know he's going to see me through, and not the things of this world, but him. He's done so many things and has just showered his love that I still get overwhelmed to this day of, you know, we're undeserving of that love, but he has such unconditional love for us to have a relationship with him. And I'm thankful. I'm sorry for the circumstances, and I'm thankful that we now do, you know, live this life full of peace and joy and contentment in him.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Just to see the transformation that God can bring in a heart that's submitted to him. It's just amazing to me. I'm a girl that grew up in the church. I was in the church from the time I was born, practically, and turned my life over to Christ as just a very young child, and have never known anything really but the Christian life and the Christian lifestyle. And it's always interesting to me to talk to someone like y'all who was so far from God. And, you know, like you said, Mike, absolutely opposed to God, not just far away, not just not knowledgeable about God, but absolutely opposed to God and the things of God. And then to see the change that God can bring in a life like yours is just an amazing and beautiful thing. Such a beautiful picture of his grace.
Oh, yeah. Most definitely.
Yeah. And aren't you thankful?
And his patience.
Yes. Absolutely.
Long suffering.
Absolutely.
Some of us are a little hard-headed.
It takes a little bit longer, huh? Yeah, and aren't you grateful? Yep. I mean, to know how God orchestrated the circumstances of Bubba's accident to where those ladies came along at just the right moment and knew just what to say to him, and that he made that decision for Christ just right there at the side of the road. That's just an amazing testimony to me.
Yes, it is.
Forever, forever thankful, because one of the things that that helped me early on was holding on, you know, to that hope that our separation is only temporary, and I will be able to see my son again someday. I continue to hang on to Jesus. You know, we will reunite again someday, and no accident or anything in this world can separate us from that again. And so I do hold on to that hope, and that's what seen me through and still continues to this day.
Amen. We have the opportunity to meet so many parents, and often they don't know for sure about their child's salvation. They just don't know. And I think Bubba's story is such a great example of, you know, if you had not met those ladies, you wouldn't know. And I think that, you know, we just don't know what God can do in someone's life in those last moments. And that's just an assurance, I think, and maybe can give some folks some hope if they're not sure about their child, that, you know, God can intervene. God can cause things like that to happen.
Absolutely. We have actually encountered with a lot of folks that have experienced just that, not knowing what has happened. Given the circumstances, you kind of look and you see that their lifestyle may not have been a lifestyle reflected, you know, through the Word of God as they follow Him. But that's where we can step in and say, we weren't either. And, you know, this is what God did for our son. And His Word said He's not a respecter of persons. And He could have done the same for their child as well. And so we do use that to encourage those others in that way, because we live in proof.
Well, not only that, but, you know, you got to let them know that none of us really know what goes on at that last minute. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter if it's a suicide or a car accident or a shooting or whatever. We don't know that where that person's at that last minute. You know, it's faith.
Right. Well, and that's the beautiful thing is that our salvation is not based on our works or anything that we've done. It's based on the grace of God and our faith in Him. And because it's a free gift, it's not something we can earn anyway. And so I just think what happened to Bubba and what happened in your lives is just such a perfect, beautiful picture of that.
Oh yeah, definitely.
So it's been a little over 14 years now since Bubba went to heaven. And I want you to think back, if you can, to those early days and just kind of what grief was like in those early days. How would you, or what advice might you give to someone who has just lost their child just in the last few weeks or months? What kind of advice would you give them to help them get through those really difficult early days?
I would say just to continue to seek the Lord in prayer. I know that's what helped get me through. I can only speak for what had helped me. And I had to be in constant communion with the Lord, because we, at the time, we were being pulled and twisted in all kinds of directions. Not in a bad way. People love you and they're concerned and they want to help. And so there's so much confusion that goes on, and God brings clarity to that confusion. And for me, that's what really helped see me through and keep me on track, is staying in constant communion with Him and allowing people to help you, because I did pull away and I regret doing that, because I hurt people by pulling away when they meant well, because they loved us and they loved Bubba. And they did want to help. Maybe it wasn't in the right way that we wanted them to, but not push them away, because I do regret that. And just hang on and know that it's only temporary.
And just know that people are going to say some of the stupidest stuff. And you gotta kind of let it fly by. You know, you got to be forgiving of them people, even though you're going through your hard time. You have to, because they don't know what to say. They don't know how to speak. They don't know how to act around us, because they don't know what we're really going through. They may say, oh, I know what you're going through. You know, it'll be okay, blah, blah, blah. But really, they know that they don't. They just don't know how to speak to us, because we're going through the hardest thing that anybody could ever go through. No parent should ever have to bury their child. And, you know, it gets in your mind, gets your head all twisted, and you just got to stay focused and stay close, because, you know, it could tear your family apart, you know, and it almost did for a minute, you know, but, you know, you got to stay close, and you got to know that you're not both grieving the same way. You know, because she grieved different than I did. Me, I dove into work, because I had to clear my head and keep myself occupied so I didn't think about everything going on. And I regret it now, because I worked my fingers off. But, you know, you gotta forgive people, because they're going to say and they're going to do stuff that is going to rub you the wrong way. And if you get mad at them, like we did, it pushes them away. They don't like you no more.
Mm-hmm.
They really didn't really mean nothing by it.
Yeah, most people mean well. They're just maybe a little bit awkward in their delivery or not sure exactly what to say. But yes, it's very easy to get offended or hurt mm-hmm. by things that people say or things that they don't say sometimes. So that's really good advice. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
So is there a particular scripture or scriptures that you've leaned on in your journey?
So many. One of the first ones that I had learned is because I literally felt that I didn't have strength. It was hard to go to work. He was ready to go back to work. It was hard for me to go back to work because everything around your daily life just reminded me of my son. Even at work, there was a certain time of the day that he would call because he would have to check in at a certain time. And it would be a voicemail he may have to leave on my work phone. But he was there that time every day. Songs that they played on the overhead, you know. So to have my own strength, I just did not. And so the first scripture that I learned was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would say that over and over and over again. If I was just something simple of getting out of my car to go into the gas station and get a soda or, go visit someone. And because I just didn't have that strength to do it on my own. That's what I remember doing the most is that scripture early on.
For me, it was because I knew the Bible, but I didn't really know any scriptures or nothing like that. Mm-hmm. Grade school, but the one that stuck out to me the most after I started really getting into it was Psalms 23. You know, and I know people play it at funerals all the time, but you know, I don't think it's a funeral a psalm about death. I think it's about where you've been and where you come from. And for me, it's I've been in the shadow, I've been in the valley of death. You know, and there's many a times I should have died, you know, and a couple of times I did, and, you know, twice in one day, you know, and for me, that's a very powerful scripture of my life and what he did for me and where he's taken me and where he's taken me to, where he's taken us to, you know, because, you know, I've been in the shadow of valley in the shadow of death, and I fear not, fear no evil.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and you guys, the way you all grew up and kind of your lifestyle, you probably had no Bible background really at all. So I know, Mike, you went to Catholic school, so you had at least a little bit. But Kim, you probably had no background in scripture or knowledge of the Bible at all. Is that right?
That's right. Not at all.
I mean, how did you even know kind of where to start in the Bible? Did you have somebody who kind of discipled you and helped you along with that kind of thing?
I did ask my pastor where I start. Because I started myself in the very beginning,
right,
in the book of Genesis. And then I think I got to Ecclesiastes. I didn't even know how to pronounce it at the time. And then at that point, I felt like I was getting lost.
Oh, sure.
She said, start in the New Testament. She said, start at the book of Matthew. So then I jumped and went into the book of Matthew.
Yeah. Because normally when you read a book, you start at the beginning, don't you?
Yeah.
So, well, that was good advice to get you into the New Testament. So just one more question for you. We're almost an hour here. So let's kind of wrap this up with this question. What have you learned about God through this experience? You know, growing up as somebody who really didn't know anything about God, what have you learned over the last many years now since Bubba went to heaven?
I've learned, besides how loving God is, how long suffering God is, how patient that he is, how faithful that he is, how he will never leave us nor forsake us, and how forgiving that he is, how he's just amazing. In every way possible, undescribable to me, because he's done so much for me in my walk. I get emotional.
because he overwhelms me, because I'm just so thankful to be his daughter, the daughter of the King, because, you know, he's healed me of so many things, and he's seen me through, and I just love him. he saved my family and so many other more people that we don't even know. We won't know until we get there. And there's more that I do believe that he's still working on that will enter into the kingdom someday. And I'm in all of them, just in total awe of him.
Yeah. Well, and because of him and because of what he's done in your life and what he did in Bubba's life, you've got heaven and you've got eternity to spend with Bubba. And and with Easton, I know you have a grandson in heaven, and we didn't really have time to talk about his story today, but I know that's something you look forward to as well, as seeing that little guy when you get to heaven.
You betcha. Yeah.
He's up there hanging out with his Uncle Bubba.
That's right. Uncle Bubba's probably teaching him all kinds of cool musical stuff and football and all that kind of thing. Yeah, we've got a lot to look forward to, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Mm-hmm. We do.
Before we close, I just wanted to let the listeners know that the two of you lead one of our While We're Waiting support groups for bereaved parents. They're in your hometown, and I believe that you all are meeting in your home. Is that right?
Yes, because we are, there's not too many facilities that are like off the main road, and we're about 3/10 of a mile off the main road, so it's easy to find.
Right. And y'all are in a pretty rural area, but you're not too far from St. Louis. Is that correct?
We're about 40, 50 miles away from St. Louis.
Okay. Well, that's not bad. I mean, that's as far as driving in for a meeting or that kind of thing. So, but we appreciate you guys. Thank you for coming on and sharing your story so openly and honestly. And I think giving hope to some people who may find themselves in your situation. And I think that what you had to share today is just going to be a great encouragement to them. So we appreciate you coming on and sharing your story with us.
Thank you, Jill, because that is our prayer, is to be able to help. To help others, if you know, the uncertainty can really, really eat you alive, and to take away that uncertainty and just to know how much God truly loves their child and them as well, and He would do anything, just to be with them, and them to be with Him up in heaven. And if we could share that hope, that's what means the most right there.
All right. Wow. That's a great way to end. Thank y'all again very much. And I've enjoyed our visit tonight.
We did too. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Thank you so much for joining us on today's podcast. We hope it brought you some comfort and encouragement today and maybe made you feel a little less alone on the journey. Please subscribe so you'll never miss an episode, and maybe leave us a rating in iTunes to help others find the podcast. Again, we're glad you spent a few minutes with us today. It's a blessing to walk beside you as we seek to live well while we're waiting.